Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's go before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to have a taste of that eternal Sabbath rest. It's our earnest prayer, Father, that the Spirit of God, who has gave us the new birth, gave us the gifts of repentance and faith, and then has made his home within us, that he would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that the consequence would be that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified here in this assembly, and that we would grow in grace, that we would grow to be more like him. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to 851 for the Apostles' Creed. In all the years I've been in the OPC, I've used three different versions of the Trinity hymnal, or the last one's the Trinity Psalter hymnal, and there have been three different, slightly different, very slightly different, but nevertheless, three different versions of the Apostles' Creed. And unlike others, I never had it memorized, so I'm still using it off the paper. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the wicked and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. But we thank you for those efforts, because it was an attempt to summarize in just a few short lines the good news that the apostles proclaimed. They didn't write it, but the gospel that they preached throughout the Mediterranean basin and even as far east as India, that gospel is summarized here for us. These are truths that we need to know, we need to believe, we need to confess if we are to have any hope of spending eternity with you. But more than just acknowledging their truths, these have to be truths that we cling to and rely upon. That Christ came as the second member of the Trinity and added to himself a human body and a human soul and bore our sins. So at this time, I'm going to ask Norm to come forward, assuming I can find the right page. There we go. Okay. Norm, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank our God for the grace that was given you in that you've accepted God's promise of salvation and publicly confessed your faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise him that he brought you into communicant membership in a church of like faith and practice with this congregation. We rejoice that God, in his gracious providence, has now brought you here and given you a desire to unite with us, and that your former church has committed you to our fellowship and oversight. We ask that you testify before us to the faith that you profess by giving assent to the following questions. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation?
I do.
Do you believe in one living and true God in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son come in the flesh?
I do.
Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sins, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone?
I do.
Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord, and do you promise that, in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life?
I do.
Do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life?
I do.
As Norm is now received in full communion in this church, the whole congregation is obliged to receive him, for in Christ we are members of one another. Christ claims this brother as his own and calls you to serve him in love. Therefore, you ought to commit yourself before God to assist him in his Christian nurture by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith and in the fellowship of believers. Let's just pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for bringing Norm to us and allowing us to welcome him into our fellowship. We thank you for the contributions he's already made in Sunday school and prayer meeting. We pray, Father, that we be able to make contributions to him as well and his growth in grace, his growth in Christ, and that you'd glorify Christ in him and that he would be helping us as we seek to help him, that we all might grow to glorify our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Brother?
Great welcome. Joy.
Thanks, Roy.
Thank you. I knew that I forgot something, and it was the Old Testament reading. Before we do the New Testament reading, I'm just going to read the very first verse of Isaiah 53, assuming I can find it. Come on. Here we go. Because while the whole chapter is glorious, it's actually the first verse that has a connection to our New Testament passage. So Isaiah 53, 1, and then 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to meet together, not just on the horizontal level, as precious as that is, but also that horizontally we are gathered vertically around our Father's throne. And while we by no means exhaust the Church of Christ in this city, let alone in the whole world, nevertheless, we are part of that true Church of Christ. It extends beyond the five Reformed congregations in this city. There are brothers and sisters in true churches of Christ with whom we have some serious difficulties, differences, and they with us. It's only fair to acknowledge that, Lord, because sin still blinds our eyes and theirs. It still prevents any of us from coming to a full understanding of all the truthfulness of the Word. And yet, we are obliged to hold to the truth as we understand it. But our prayer is that you might grant to us further light, further illumination, not further revelation. We've got all the revelation we need. We just need to understand it aright. And we pray that as we grow in grace, you will enlighten our minds, that we will be able to understand the truth better. More importantly, that we'll bring our lives into greater conformity to that truth. Father, at this time of the year, we think frequently of our independence, the freedoms that we have in this land, and the prosperity that you have blessed this land with. We want to give you thanks for those blessings from heaven, but we also realize, Father, that these blessings can be taken away. You gave covenantal blessings to Israel and took them away. We don't have that covenantal promise. We just have your grace. And the grace that Israel had, it lost because of its unfaithfulness, and we certainly deserve to lose those blessings here as well. Father, you have blessed this land, not just in material prosperity and in freedom, but you've blessed it in calling your church to repentance and revival and reformation. Sometimes, Lord, it was every other generation for a couple of centuries. And now it hasn't happened in living memory. If we're to maintain our freedoms and our prosperity, Father, we know full well we need you to work in and through your church. And the first thing the church needs to do is realize her many, many sins and turn from them. Turn to you again. And not just in an organism sense, but also in the sense of each and every Christian. Show us our sins. It's no pleasant thing to have happen, but show us our sins that we may turn from them and turn to you. We pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. So continuing, because the section that we're looking at in 1 John does have a continuation with the previous section, while it's also got some differences. The key word that connects them is, depending on your translation, it would be witness or testimony, or if you got an Old King James, the word record. I think the Old King James has both testimony and record. Hence, who's believed our report from Isaiah 53:1? Because that report is a testimony. It is a witness. And in Greek, it's the same word continuing through there. In English, we get variety because variety is a spice of life. And besides, that confuses you, so you have no idea what the original language says. And of course, we sometimes use Anglo-Saxon. We sometimes use Latin because, but just because, for no good reason at all, perhaps. But at any rate, that continuation in the preceding section and in this section is what connects the two. So that when we look at verse 10 and we have the statement, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, that is referring back to what we looked at, that there is the witness of the three on earth, there is the witness of the three in heaven. We're not going to go through the reason why on that again, but that this is God's witness, verse 9. And, verse 10, if you have believed in the Son of God, then God's witness is within you. One of the things that Mormons want to do is they want to come to your door, when they come to your door, they want you to read the Book of Mormon and to pray and ask God to confirm with you whether or not this is the true Word of God. That's not 100% an error. It's just the Book of Mormon isn't the Word of God by any means. If you ever want to tick off Mormons if they come to your door, if you've read the Book of Mormon, you could simply say this. I got to do this once. It was so much fun. Well, I agree with Mark Twain. Oh, what does Mark Twain said? He called it chloroform in print. That didn't go over. Yeah, they weren't too happy with that. And I have read the Book of Mormon from cover to cover a long, long time ago. But here's the point. The Word of God is confirmed. If we've trusted in Christ, The fact that it is the Word of God is confirmed in us. The fact that the gospel is true is confirmed in us. And it's God's testimony within us that it is true. You look at our confession of faith when it talks about in the first chapter on the scripture itself. It mentions there are a lot of things about scripture that are true, and there are a lot of arguments you can give for why you should believe it to be the Bible, or that is why you should believe it to be the Word of God. But the real proof is that testimony of the Holy Spirit of God within you for His Word. And the thrust of the word is the good news, which is, again, what we're looking at here in verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God, those of you who've heard and received the gospel, you have the witness, and it's within yourself. He who does not, and this is, I mentioned, if not last week, the week before, John's writing in Greek, but he's thinking in Hebrew. Okay, he's got Hebrew poetry laid out. Again and again and again, he makes this typical Hebrew poetry usually works in one of two ways. You say something, and then you say the opposite, or you say something, and you say the same thing using different words. But you also have terms may drop out, and so you have to supply them in your head. And that's what we have here. If you've believed in the Son of God, you have the witness. If you do not believe God, get that now? Now it's not that you've, before it was believe the Son of God, now it's that you believe God. Because what's the difference between the Father and the Son as far as the testimony? Nada. Zippo. If you have believed, you have the witness in yourself, the truth in yourself. If you haven't believed, then you're making God a liar. And what's the consequence? You make him a liar because you've not believed his testimony, his witness that God has given of his Son. Now, some of that's recorded for us in the scripture. For example, at his baptism, at the revelation of his glory, when Peter says, it's really good to be here, and God says, listen to my Son. I think that's a little bit of a slam at Peter, maybe. And I sympathize with Peter. I tend to, mouth goes first, whether the brain's engaged or not. And that was one of the dumbest things anybody could ever say. But the point here is, do you have the testimony? God has testified. But here it's not the testimony given just in Scripture. It's the testimony within us, confirming to us the truthfulness of Scripture. And what is this testimony? What is this witness that God has given? He's given us eternal life. There's been a change. Do you still sin? I wish I could say I didn't, but I do. And on the testimony of Scripture, I know that you do too. I may not know what's happening in your head and your heart, because I'm not God. I can't read your head or your heart. But Scripture tells me that all of us, until the day our salvation is complete, will still sin. And unfortunately, I know it experientially with me. But I also know that I have eternal life. There's been a change. There's been a profound change, not that just that day on October 8th of 1968. There's been a profound change throughout my life. One of the things I do when I celebrate October 8th, when I'm off just me and my boss, is kind of look at, okay, here's where I am, here's where I ought to be. Boy, that's disappointing. But then here's where I was, here's where I would have been if there's no change. But most of all, is I know that I've been made his son by his son, by the elder foster brother, that I have that new life. And that life is found in the Son. It's only in Christ that this comes. It doesn't come because, you know, I got baptized once upon a time. At least Pastor Gage didn't hold me under to the last bubble. Yeah, I've joined the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We all know that means only perfect church. And if you want to fail your ordination exam, say that, because we all know better than that. No. This life is in the Son. And if you have the Son, you have life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And there's that very Hebraic expression. And one of the things I love about John is there are no grays. There are no grays. Everything's black and white. Do you have the Son? You got life. You don't have the Son? You haven't got life. There's nothing in between. There's no maybe, hope so, kind of, a little bit of it or something. No, I have life or I don't. I have the Son or I don't. And the two are not separated. I cannot have this life eternal without having Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so he closes this section with a verse that we usually use, often use, especially in evangelism explosion, when we're trying to tell someone that they can have a no-so salvation. And that's not grossly distorting the text, but it's not written to unbelievers. It's written to believers. Look at it again. These things I've written to you who believe. And if you believe, then you what? Then you have the Son, and if you have the Son, you have eternal life. Well, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you can know, that you may know, that you do know, that there is a certainty that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, the New King James adds, may continue to believe. Notice it's in italics because it's not there in the original language. And sometimes you're better off scratching those italicized words out. And a couple of texts, and I'm not a big fan of the NIV, but there are a couple of texts where I have the NIV next to the New American Standard, which I love, and the New American is really, really literal. And the New American adds words in italics. And if you strike them out, you have exactly the same translation. So that, in essence, the NIV in those few verses is more literal than the literal New American Standard because it adds those words. No, strike those out because they don't belong there. Here's what he's saying. There's a circle here. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe. But I already believe. Yeah. That you continue to believe, that you believe deeper. You see, Christianity is, the Christian life is kind of a spiral. Think of a really good football toss, and maybe think of a college football, because with those white stripes, you can see the rotation a little bit better. Paganism sees everything as a circle. Just like, you know, every, was it June 21st, 22nd is solstice? And December, somewhere around the same time, is the winter solstice, Janet's favorite day of the year because she just loves the fact that days are now starting to get longer. It takes a long time, though. And we're past summer solstice, so guess what? Days are getting shorter, and she's in mourning now. But, you know, guess what? You've got every year, you've got winter coming, and then spring, and then summer, and then fall, and winter, and I'm 60-some years old, and I've seen that over and over and over again. And the pagans, for that reason, saw everything as a circle. That all it does just keeps going around and around and around. And there's no telos, there's no end, there's no purpose, no focus on the universe. Christianity does have that telos, that end, that goal, that purpose. It has always had it. That's why you find it in the Old Testament as well. But it also has the cycle. There's a photograph in our living room that Benjamin took before my parents died. And we were back home in Pennsylvania. And, of course, the Delaware was flooding. And so they shut off all electrical power. The river road was flooded. So we had to park and walk alongside the canal. And I'm holding hands with my grandson, who was wearing a diaper. He's now 13. And I don't think he likes seeing that picture. But on that very same towpath, there was a time when my grandfather walked with me, took me that same place, held my hand, told me to stay away from the towpath, and when you're little or whatever, stay away from the canal. So for me, it's a precious picture because it's that cycle of life. I was the grandson, now I'm the grandfather. And the only thing that really grieves me is my grandson's won't be able to take their grandsons for a walk on that towpath because they won't have the homes there that I had. The scriptures present life not just as a line, as a linear thing, but also as that circle, so it's a spiral. And it's the same thing with the Christian life. You and I grow closer to Christ and then fall down and grow closer to Christ and go fall down, but it's an upward spiral. And it has that ultimate goal that there will be a day, may it hasten, when we will no longer be able to sin. When the life that we have is such that the old life is completely gone. The old man is completely gone. Norm swore, just like all the rest of us did when we joined the OPC, that God helping, he's going to put to death the old man. And if God doesn't help, you aren't going to do it. Okay? Because it's only by God's help that you or I or any of the rest of us can do that. But there will come a day when the old Roy, the old Norm, and all the rest of us, the old person is gone completely. And the new person who's built, made, created, just like Christ, will live forever in the presence of Christ because we have this new life. And so what John's telling us in 13 is instead of this linear thing that he has been doing, it's now, I've written to those of you who believe because you have the new life, and I've written that you may know that you have the new life, this eternal life, and that you may believe. Because that new life results in more faith, deeper faith, wider faith, more consistent faith, which is the whole point then about this table. Because when we come to this table, while we're going to be eating some unleavened bread and drinking some unfermented grape juice, we're going to be eating the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in reality. And that is, it's still bread and it's still juice, okay? But it's the sign and seal of the body and the blood of Christ. Real believers, by faith, which means real believers could eat this and not have faith and therefore not benefit from it. But real believers receiving by faith are benefited because you're fastening on Christ. One of the reasons we call this a sacrament is because it is. A sacrament is the oath a Roman soldier takes when he serves in the army. It's an oath of allegiance to his general. When we take these elements, we're saying that Christ's body was broken for me, that Christ's blood was spilled for me, and that I have benefited from it. Now, you can do that and lie. Because you haven't trusted in Christ. And if you do that, well, the Corinthian church had some problems because of that. But if you come to this table trusting in Christ, having received him and therefore having received eternal life, as you confess that his death was your benefit, it also deepens your faith in Christ. It helps you to grow in grace. And that's what verse 13 is all about. You have believed, you have eternal life, you know that you have eternal life, and you believe even more. Let's go before our Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the love that you've given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love that he had for us, that he was one willing to come to leave his throne in glory, add to himself a human nature, be literally born in a barn, to live in poverty, to live among the filth of the human race without sin for us, and then to be our substitute, that our sins would be laid on him and all the wrath of God for our sins would be poured out upon him. We thank you for this love. And we beg of you, help us to come to this table judging properly the Lord's body, judging properly this table, that we may grow in grace and that Christ might be glorified in us. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promise of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God. They call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. This warning, however, is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, we, by my negligence, we didn't read all of Isaiah 53 and those glorious promises that with his stripes we are healed. It's his wounds that not only heal our wounds, but also remove our scars. The wounds and scars of our own sins. Some that we may not even know that we've committed. We thank you for this bread as the sign and seal of his body broken for us, broken that we might be made whole. We pray that you would bless it to us, not merely for some small nutritional value, but for that spiritual value, that it's the sign and the seal of Christ's body broken for us. We beg this of you in his name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he's betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, your son's body was pierced, broken, lacerated, by whips, by thorns, by nails, and finally by a spear. And as, since we were little kids, we learned that you fall and break your skin and you bleed. Christ's body having been broken for us, his blood poured out for us. We're told in Scripture that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But even though the Old Covenant required sacrifices of bulls, goats, lambs, turtle doves, we're also told that the blood of lambs, bulls, turtle doves does not wash away sin. The most they could do was to point to the Lamb of God who does take away sin. It's only by the blood of Christ that we are washed, that we can be washed and made clean. It's only by the blood of Christ that your wrath for our sins can be totally removed. So we ask that you bless this cup, which is the sign and seal of the blood of your Son, the Lamb of God. That you would bless it to us, again, not for a small amount of nutritional value, though yes, for that as well, but bless it to us as the sign and seal of that blood by which we're made clean, by which with his death we are made alive. We pray this of you in his name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, again we give you thanks. Your love for us, the unlovable, that you would send your Son. His love for us, the unlovable, that he would come, keeping the law perfectly for those of us who couldn't and wouldn't, and then bearing all of our sins, bearing the full wrath and curse of God for all of our sins. There is not another religion on the face of the earth that has anything like this, because in every other religion, it's always man being good or man earning or man doing something. And in Christianity, it's only man receiving. And we wouldn't have even done that if your Spirit hadn't first given us the gift of repentance and faith. This salvation that we have is 100% your work for the unworthy, the undeserving, and therefore it's 100% grace. We praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.